Well, good evening. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews, we'll be finishing up chapter 5 and into chapter 6 this evening. Hopefully my voice is easier to listen to this week than it was last week. I'm feeling much better, so thank you to those of you who were praying for me. So anyway, Hebrews 5 will be in verse 11 through 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 12. It says the word of God. About this, we have much to say. And he's just talking about Melchizedek right before this. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. That's the same word that's used for dull up in verse 11 of chapter 5, so that you may not be dull or sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that we would not be dull of hearing as we lean in to listen, that we would not be unskilled in the word of righteousness, that we would not lack discernment as we try to discern between good and evil, but instead there would be a maturity to our listening and our learning and our thinking and our minds as we lean in to contemplate Christ and his righteousness and his work on our behalf and the work of the Holy Spirit and the church, that you would help us to go on, to not just leave a foundation, but to build a whole house of our understanding and seeing and knowing of you, God. And I pray this wouldn't just be an exercise in knowledge this evening, but that we would truly want to know you, that we would be people who would be characterized as people who know God. And so I pray that you would show us your glory this evening through your word, and we lean in to hear from you. I pray that you would use me as a vessel of clay in that endeavor, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, maybe you have been asked by someone in your life, how's your Christian walk going? Or maybe more simply, how are you actually doing? And we use a lot of different expressions to describe how our Christian life is going. Maybe we'll just say, we're good, I'm good. Or, you know what, we're in a slump. Or I feel distant from God these days. Or if you have a touch of the charismatic in your bones, maybe you say, I've experienced some real breakthroughs in the Christian life recently. Or maybe we would describe our Christian life based on our current circumstances in different ways, saying, you know what, marriage is hard these days, or I'm lonely, or parenting is really stretching us in our capabilities these days. But I think this passage would encourage us to, if we could think about it, maybe drill down or go one step deeper as we think about how we're doing in the Christian life. And to ask ourselves, am I maturing? Am I maturing? And I think if you think about it, that's primarily how the Bible talks about our Christian life, not as ups or downs or as breakthroughs or dry seasons or highs or lows, but as a slow deepening, as a maturing. It's the picture of a tree remaining season after season, gaining more rings and more stability, deepening its roots, widening its base, or in short, maturing over time through seasons. I would guess, not that I know this firsthand, but I would guess if you were to ask an arborist how a certain tree is doing, I don't suspect the first thing he would say to you is, well, the tree's a little cold this afternoon, or the tree has a lot of tree friends surrounding it these days. But I think he would begin to talk to you about how a tree is or is not maturing properly through seasons and growing and deepening properly. In this passage this evening, the writer of Hebrews is, you can think about it as the master arborist. And he's looking at the recipients of this letter and he's saying, I know there's persecution going on around you. I know you're going through a hard season. You're losing things. You're losing friends. You're in a dry season. You're in a slump of the Christian life. But I'm more worried about the fact that you're not maturing properly through this season. That what's going on underneath is not a deepening of your faith. And I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves the same question this evening. If we were to look beyond whatever it is the season each of us here in this room are in, the loneliness, the anxiety, maybe the season of blessing, I think the writer of Hebrews would ask you, are you maturing through whatever season God has ordained for you to be in this season? Are we more stable this winter than we were last winter? Are we less tossed about, less tossed to and fro by this season of hardship than we were by the last season of hardship? And maybe the answer is no. I think for the Hebrews, that was the problem here. In verse 12 of chapter 5, he said, by this time, you should be further along. You ought to be more mature than you actually are, but you're not. You're not deepening in the way I'd like to see you. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, you need to go on. In other words, the problem is that you're an adult, but you're acting like a child spiritually. And I think we have to ask ourselves if we feel similar. Why am I not growing in the way that I should be growing? Why am I not maturing in the way that I should be? I have been through so many hard seasons, and isn't it hard seasons that mature just like they were? They had been through hardships, and yet they're not maturing. Why am I not maturing through these hard seasons that are meant to work maturity in me? And we notice that in people, don't we? And for some, the hardships in life have really matured them. And for others, they have been through serious difficulties in life, hardships. But somehow, they still need to go on. They're still childlike in so many ways. Why is that? Why do some mature and press on and others do not? And I think that's what this passage is all about. This passage has answers to those questions. So let's explore that this evening together. And the first question I want to ask is, what does immaturity look like? We recently had a plumber over to our house, actually this past week, to look at a leak. And he took one look under our sink and he called me over to come look at it, to get down on my hands and knees and look at what he was looking at. And he said, I can't see what's going on behind these walls, but based on what I see right here, I have a pretty good idea what's going on behind these walls. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying a very similar thing. He's saying, I can't see your hearts, but I'm seeing some signs in your life that give me a pretty good idea of what's going on behind the walls of your life, we could say. And the first thing he sees, if you look at verse 11, is that things just aren't getting through to you. Verse 11, he's having a hard time explaining himself because they've become dull or literally sluggish of hearing. What does it mean to be sluggish of hearing? It means, verse 12, that they need to keep being reminded of the most basic truths of the Christian life. They're just not sinking in for whatever reason. And the question is, why is that? Well, look at the picture he uses. He uses the picture of milk in solid food. What's the difference? There's a lot of transition between milk and solid food in my house right now. Solid food, as you well know, needs to be prepared. It needs to be cooked. It needs to be cut up. It needs to be chewed. It requires an acquired taste to certain things. And here's, I think, the point, if we're talking about the Word of God. The practice of Christian meditation all throughout the Bible is using the picture of chewing, of food, of swallowing, of processing. And the practice of Christian meditation, you can think of Psalm 1, is one of the lost disciplines of our day. Most of the time, if we're going to just keep this illustration of food going, when we read the Bible, it's just like putting a piece of steak into our mouth, rolling it around for a few seconds, and then spitting it into the trash. We get a hint of the flavor, but we don't internalize. We don't chew. We don't get actually any of the nutrients that are in the actual Word of God. And meditation does something very different. Again, think Psalm 1. It's a chewing. It pauses. It considers. It swallows and applies the truth to one's heart. It processes the nutrients and it prays for the Lord's help and leans on the promises and thanks the Lord for speaking. It comes back later in the day and asks more questions. It rolls the verse around in the mind throughout the day as you walk and as you do dishes. And it asks the Lord more questions about it. What did you mean by this? What does this mean? And it comes back later and says, how does the context inform this one truth right here? It's like that parable that Jesus tells of the persistent person who just keeps knocking until the person gets out of bed and comes. You just keep knocking and knocking until the Lord not only shows you the meaning of the passage, but makes it sweet to you until you enjoy it and you drink in the nutrients for yourself. You're chewing the nutrients out of it. It's like Jacob wrestling with God, saying to God, I will not let you go until somehow you bless me in your word. That's true meditation. And meditation is Christian capital. This is ours. But when we don't listen and lean into the Bible like that, and instead there's a dullness to our hearing, when we walk away and we forget what we learned immediately, as verse 13 says, we are, this is one of the symptoms, unskilled
in the word of righteousness. We're unskilled in the word of righteousness. There's a dullness to our hearing, and then there's this we just lack skill in the word of righteousness. We find ourselves maybe in spiritual conversations with others, and we feel like we're trying to chop a tomato with our left hand. We don't really know what we're saying or what the right theological words are to use, at what point or when to use this passage or not use that passage. And we're embarrassed because we've been in the church for so long. And maybe, if just to keep the illustration going, we should realize that essentially we've been coming to a 5-star restaurant each week, ordering a ribeye, putting it in our mouth for a few seconds and spitting it out, and then going to a cotton candy stand on the street afterward. And we wonder, I'm eating so much steak, why am I never getting strong? We've never learned the art of meditation, of chewing and swallowing the word. So what does that look like? What would it look like if you were to meditate on the word? Here's just an idea of what you could try. Tomorrow morning when you read your Bible and you read a glorious truth, if you're anything like I do, you read a glorious truth and it's about 6 a.m., and it just doesn't hit you. You just feel groggy and you're thinking about what you have to do during the day. So you read something glorious like, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And you know, this should be hitting my heart, but it just is not. What if you just pause and you tell God that? You just say, "Father, I know this is an astounding truth, but I don't feel one ounce of that reality right now. Actually, I feel condemnation every moment of every single day. And I want to believe Romans 8 so deep in my bones that it transforms me. God, I don't feel an ounce of this. Would you teach me? Would you open my ears? I feel so dull of understanding." And you just tell him that. And then you look again and maybe you ask God a question. You say, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus, Father? Am I one of those who are in Christ Jesus? And if I am, then why do I feel so much condemnation if I am in Christ Jesus? And you just begin to have a conversation and you're chewing it and you're wrestling and you're cutting it up and you're preparing it and you're trying to eat it and digest it. Say, "These are the things I'm feeling condemnation for, God. Help me. Please forgive me. Change my conscience so that it aligns with what you're saying is true." Do you see how you're just preparing the Word of God for your soul? And you're letting your lack of feeling, your lack of awe, not so that you close your Bible, but you're letting it drive you into communion with God, driving you into the arms of God. To plead with him, "God, help me feel this truth in my bones, in my mind. I'm not sure I really, really believe this. Help me believe this." You see how that's a work? That's not passive. You're preparing the food for your soul. So the second symptom was unskilled in the word of righteousness. And the third is a lack of discernment. And you can see this reality in verse 14. Solid food is described by constant practice. You see that? There's a constancy to this. It's a constant chewing on the word of righteousness. But the result of not doing that, of not chewing on the word, is right there in verse 14. It's a lack of discernment. This is the third symptom of immaturity. It's just constantly finding yourself at the tail end of another unwise decision. It's constantly having to unravel yourselves in your life from the cords of folly, of one more unwise decision. And maybe that's you here this evening. Maybe you're tired of dealing with the consequences of a lack of wisdom in your life. And God would say to you, it's time to stop spitting out the steak. It's time to chew on the word. It's time to learn to be skilled in the word of righteousness. And it's going to require, it says, constant practice. This comes easy to nobody. Constant practice. So at least based on this passage, we could say the symptoms of immaturity or the telltale signs that hint on what's going on behind the walls or there's a lack of truly hearing and internalizing the word. You have to keep being taught the same things over and over again. There's a lack of skill when it comes to the scripture. You just don't know. You just continually don't know, no matter how long you read it. And there's a struggle with discernment. And just like any good doctor should do, the skilled physician here asks us, if that's you, what are you eating, dear friend? And Christ said that we must eat his body and drink his blood. Is it true of us? Are we wrestling with the word saying, give me Christ? Give me the whole Christ. Give me his body and his blood when I come to the word. Or is there a passivity? Is it just we open it, kind of don't get anything, go to the next one, don't get anything, close it? And if some of those symptoms are true of you, as they're true of my own heart, then I think we have to ask the question, what's going on underneath? What's going on behind the walls of these symptoms? And that's our second point. What's going on behind the walls? And if you look at the first two verses of chapter 6, the author pleads with the listeners to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and to go on to maturity. And he explains what the foundation of their faith was. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instructions about washings, or literally instructions about baptism, etc. And it might be a bit confusing to think, why is he telling them to go on from these foundational things? And it's exactly actually that. And they are the foundation. These were likely topics for catechesis for people that were new believers or were children that were born to the church that were preparing to make a profession of faith. So these were likely topics that they were catechized in before they made a profession of faith. This catechesis was filled with the fundamentals. These are the foundation of the building of your faith. And the writer is saying, we never leave those things behind, just as you never leave the foundation of your house behind when you enter your house, but you're going to need to build some more things than just that. And he says, verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. And it's a really easy verse to skip over, but it's actually a pretty astounding truth. This we will do if God permits. Notice the truth that it's saying. It is God who allows himself to be found. It is God who reveals himself, who draws you deeper into deeper understanding of himself. It is God who reveals himself to you in his word and opens your ears and grants you understanding by his spirit, who opens your blind eyes and your deaf ears and prepares the meal for you of his word. And if you find yourself not growing, not maturing, what you need isn't just to do more, it is to start off by begging God, would you open my eyes? Would you show yourself to me? Then we come to one of the harder passages in all the New Testament, verses 4 through 6. And you all know the problem. The problem is, how can somebody be enlightened? How can someone taste the heavenly gift? How can someone have a share in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then to fall away and not be able to be restored? How can that be? And if you remember, if you were here maybe 6 weeks ago, we discussed how in many ways what we're reading is an inspired sermon, the best sermon ever preached on Numbers 13. If you were here, you remember that. And remember, what happens in Numbers 13 is the spies are getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And then what do? They bring back, anyone remember? What do they bring back? They bring back grapes and figs and fruit. And then the picture is, the whole nation is sitting on the border of the promised land, munching on the first fruits of the land, the figs and the fruit, and they're trying to decide, are we going to go in or are we not going to go in? And they decide to not go in out of fear. Now look again at the language that's used here. Tasted. the heavenly gift, tasted the goodness of the word of God. And then in verse 7, it uses that imagery of land and fruit. And I think, again, the writer is drawing a parallel here, saying you too might be munching on the fruit of the new heavens and the new earth. You might have tasted the goods of the covenant community of Christ. You might have been even convicted. You might have loved the sermons that you're hearing. You might enjoy the benefits of the Christian community and be convicted and enjoy seeing baptisms. And you might take the Lord's Supper. And yet you're not really taking any of it in. You're just sitting outside enjoying the fruit of the land, but not going in to take hold of Christ himself. After all, this is what the Israelites did who left Egypt. They saw the power of God himself liberate them. They shared in the benefits of the Holy Spirit fighting for them and providing for them and feeding them and guiding them. But when it came time to step in, they shrank back. And think of the language of Hebrews, don't shrink back. So that leads us to our question, what's underneath this immaturity? What's behind the walls of this, these symptoms of immaturity? And just notice that list again. Those who've been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. What are those things? It's a list of experiences, of wonderful experiences. That's what the Israelites had in the wilderness, a bunch of experiences of God caring for them and those around them in miraculous ways. It's a list filled with wonderful experiences, but there's no mention of Jesus in that list. And I think that's the heart of immaturity. It's a heart that loves the experience, that loves the feeling of a good sermon, that loves the feeling of a good worship playlist on Spotify. Can we say that in the RP? That loves the feeling of seeing God work. That's what the crowds did around Jesus, isn't it? They loved seeing his signs and his wonders. They loved his sermons. But what did Jesus say to those crowds? He said, "You need to eat me. You need to drink my blood. You need me or go somewhere else because you're just munching on the fruit of my ministry without taking of me. If you're just here for the experience, the show, the feelings, it'd be better for you to go somewhere else." And the recipients of this letter were munching on the first fruits, but shrinking back from the main course, Jesus Christ himself. I think the heart of immaturity is to be caught up in a lot of the experiences of the Christian community, but to miss Jesus. And don't you see that by getting wrapped up in the experience and then backing away when it costs you something? Don't you see, like it uses that word contempt, that you're holding Christ up for contempt. You're taking all the benefits of him, but rejecting him as a person. Don't you see how demeaning that is to Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf? So the third and final question is, what does maturity look like? What does maturity look like? And look at verses 11 through 12. "And we desire," and this is of chapter 6, "we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." Again, that's the same word used for dull up in chapter 5. So it's bookending it, this sluggishness or this dullness. "But," so I don't want you to be sluggish, I don't want you to be dull, "but," here's the contrast, "imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There it is, do you see that? Don't be sluggish or immature, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if you want to rid yourself of sluggishness, of immaturity,
Your goal is to put on faith and patience as you wait for the promises. And I think here we finally get the answer to our question that we asked at the very beginning of why some go through years of hardship and there's a deep and noticeable maturity to them, and why others go through hardship after hardship but are still children spiritually. And I think here's the question. The question is, how do you wait for the promises of God to come true in your life? How do you wait in the hard seasons of your life for the promises of God to come true? And here's one way that you can wait. Here's one way. Life is hard. Parenting is hard. The season is throwing challenges at you that you weren't expecting. The plate is full. Maybe you're losing people. Relationships are strained. Life is filled with disappointments that you had placed your hope in. And you're waiting for the day when all will be made right and every tear will be wiped away. And you just can't wait well. You can't take the pain any longer. So what do you do? So you cope in some way. You cope. Maybe for you, it's food. And you fall asleep ashamed, stuffed, and having missed an opportunity that God wanted to work maturity in you as you waited for His promises. Maybe it's work. You stay late at the office, and you come home after the kids are in bed, and you have missed. What have you done? You have missed another opportunity that God could have used to work maturity in your life. Maybe it's something else for you. You know whatever that thing is. And you lay in bed knowing that you missed today another opportunity for maturity as you wait for the promises of God to be realized in your life. See, God gives us hardships to produce something in us, to produce something in you. He puts us through losses and sorrows and setbacks and pains. He put us in hard relationships and strained homes and broken families. And what does James 1 say? You're probably all thinking James 1. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And here it is. Listen to this part. "And let steadfastness have its full effect." Its full effect. Why? So that you may be mature. You need to let it have its effect in your life. Don't run from hardship, because God has, in His kindness, brought it into your life to produce something, to let it, so don't run from it, but let it do its work. Let Christ work in you what He is intending to work in you. What does that mean? It means when you meet someone who has had a life filled with hardship, and they are still a child spiritually, probably they have numbed the pain in some way that was supposed to produce something beautiful in them. And when you meet someone who has been destroyed, seemingly destroyed by the hardships of life, and yet there is a sweet maturity to them, a sweet Christ-likeness to them, that means they have let the pain have its full Christ-intended effect. Its full effect is what he says. They haven't shied away from what Christ has put in their lot in this season. They have, as verse 12 would put it, had patience as they waited for the promises of God to be made true in their life, as they waited for Christ to wipe away those tears from their eyes. So Jesus, the master arborist, the one who prunes his own for maturity, is looking at all of us today. And he isn't asking primarily how, if you are cold or what the weather's like. He's asking, are you maturing in the season that I have put you in? He's asking, how are you really doing underneath the hardships that are in your life in this season? Have you grown dull of hearing? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you find yourself always tangled in lapses of discernment? Are you addicted to the experiences of the Christian life, but have you missed Jesus in all of that? How do you wait for the promises of God to come true in your life? Do you wait well? Do you let them have their full Christ-intended effect in your life? Do you let them produce something beautiful in you? Do you let them produce Christ in you? And he pleads with you, don't rid yourself of my providential trials in your life. Let them work. Let them work long enough to produce the rings of maturity, the rings of Christ-likeness. And if you're like me and you feel your own immaturity as we talk about this, Jesus says, I still offer myself to you, my people. Are you willing to look beyond the experiences to me, Christ says? And if there's a hunger for that, if there's a desire for that, hunger is a sign of health. That's a sign of health. So lean into the Word and say, give me Christ as I read the Word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would produce some maturity in us as your people. That the hardships you bring into our life, there would be a deep joy as we feel them. As James says, we would count it joy. And that means counting is hard. It's considering that you are working something through this. And so would you keep us from coping, from masking the pain, masking the trial that you have put before us so that we would let it have its full effect in our life. I pray that we would let it have its full effect in our hearts, that you would make us mature and complete, that you would make us like Christ. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.